So good afternoon from my side. For those who do not know me, my name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share the word with you today and to be able to serve the church as the pastor. I'd also just like to say a word of prayer. So if you'd like to join me in that, if you'd like to close your eyes or bow your head, you may do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, that you have sent into this world that you created, your Son, Jesus. And this is the time of the year that we really get to celebrate that. And Jesus, we pray that all glory will be to you. You left the glories of heaven and taught us and showed us what real humility and obedience looks like. And you humbled yourself and you took on the role of a servant. Father, I just pray that as we go out from here today, we would marvel at what you have done, your great redemptive plan that was set in motion from the beginning. That we would capture and think of all of those promises that you have for us in the Bible that we are called to take hold of. Promises that were put upon your Son Jesus and fulfilled. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Would you please do your convicting, correcting, encouraging, lifting work that we need for us today. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. So thank you very much for that lovely reading of our text actually today. So on this first Advent Sunday and for the next 2 weeks, we will be really looking closely at that text that we just heard earlier on, Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. This is in many ways the definitive Advent text. It's one of the real key ones. It's a text that is packed to the brim. And overflowing even with all these Advent-flavored themes that we have at this time of the year. Prophecies, promises, expectation, hope, obedience, preparation. This text has it all. So each week we will look at a core part of this text. Today what I'm going to do is kind of zoom in at verses 26 to 33, looking at the call and the promises. Then next week, we'll look again at verses 34 to 37. And then the third week, the last time that we'll look at this, just one verse, verse 38. So I'm actually going to ask us, if you'd like to open up the Bibles now, I will read for us again just the first bit, just these first seven verses we will hear again, so it's fresh in our mind. Luke 1, chapters 26 to 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So we're going to basically unpack the text. We're going to go quite slowly through those first seven verses. I've entitled the sermon, "The Call and the Promises." And so basically, the first part of it will be verses 26 to 30. We'll look at the call, which was on Mary's life. Then we'll look at the promises were given to Mary, spoken upon Jesus, her unborn son. That's verses 31 to 33. Now, before we get to that, though, I want us to actually go through those very first verses. I think it's very important whenever we're reading the Bible. If you open up the Bible in your private Bible study, look at the context of it. Be very careful not just to pick verses out of the air. We need that context. Study that context. What are the beginnings? What is all around it? And so we are introduced, first of all, in our text to the angel Gabriel. So we know that the Gabriel is one of two angels that are specifically named in the Bible. Gabriel and Michael are those two angels. He was an archangel. He is an archangel, a chief messenger. And every time Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible, he comes and gives a message of great significance. You may remember him from Daniel, right? He first appeared to Daniel in the appearance of a man, but an overwhelming presence for Daniel. And he explains to Daniel those visions that Daniel had been having. Then he appeared 6 months before our text is, and he appears to Zechariah. And he gives amazing news to Zechariah, right? He says that Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth, who is barren, who is unable to conceive, who is advanced in years, is miraculously going to give birth. Now, God's chief messenger appears to Mary. He's sent to Mary, to Nazareth. Now, actually, this is the very first time in the Bible that this town of Nazareth is mentioned. And the writer of the Bible, Luke, probably includes it in the Bible because the readers of his letter have no idea where Nazareth is. Where is this very, very small town? And it is very small. It was probably about 60 acres big. About 200 to 400 people big. And the location of it is actually about 10 kilometers from the nearest major road. So there was very, the water supply was not the best. This was really a very small little village where everybody knows everybody, made up of shepherds and craftsmen like Joseph and farmers. In Germany, we have those very small little villages where people say there's more cows than people, right? We have that kind of thing. Yet it was very small, right off the beaten track. Humble, overlooked. This is where Mary grew up. And this is where God would forever be identified, Jesus of Nazareth. So already, let us notice this one thing. God continually chooses the small, the humble, the overlooked through which to work. It is from this very small, right off the beaten track, little village which nobody knows that God has chosen to set in motion his redemptive plan, his plan of salvation for the entire world. We also see from the text, in fact, Luke pays quite attention to it, that Mary is very young. He says three times, Luke says, she's a virgin. It was very common, actually, in this time, in biblical times, for women to be betrothed not long after puberty. So in contrast to her relative Elizabeth, who was advanced in years, Mary was really quite young. And the text says that she is pledged to be married. So she is in the second stage of the three stages of a Jewish wedding. The first stage would be a formal agreement between the two fathers who are involved. The second stage would be you would make specific promises to each other. And this was a serious thing. For those promises to be broken, you would need to have a divorce. And the third stage was usually a year later after that was the wedding. So this is the context in which we find ourselves in these first verses. Let's magnify now. Let's zoom right in on verse 28. Here we get to see Mary's call. So Gabriel says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, this may kind of cast back, if you know the book of Daniel, the angel Gabriel said a similar greeting to Daniel. So what he actually says in Daniel 9, verse 23, angel Gabriel says to Daniel this. If we can put it up on the screen, keep going. "As soon as you began to pray," Gabriel says, "a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." So for Daniel, Gabriel says, highly esteemed. For Mary, highly favored. It's similar in the fact, this is a state, both of them are passive tense, which means it's a state that is given by God. It's something that is bestowed upon her. In Daniel's case, bestowed upon him. God is basically the giver of the grace. That's important for us to understand. Mary is not the giver of the grace. She is the recipient of God's grace. Mary is in need of God's grace just as much as you or I. There is nothing that Mary, no special accomplishment that Mary has done, or nothing about her character which says, well, she merits God's grace. She is deserving of it. No. God has simply chosen her. Similarly, in the Bible, God found favor among many other people. Noah, Joseph, David, for example. He found favor among them. So Mary is unique. The call upon Mary's life is unique in that she has been chosen and no other woman was chosen. And she was given all of the resources that she would need to fulfill that call upon her life, which is God himself. The text says, the Lord is with you. And we know from previous weeks, you have everything you need in the Lord. Everything. We can also say, though, Gabriel's greetings is also, to a large extent, actually true to all of us believers. Because, Christian, the Lord is also with you. Christian, you have also been blessed with God's grace. So, in very similar language, just to make that point, Ephesians 1, verse 6 uses some of that same language that Gabriel actually uses. Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, which means Jesus, you have been blessed by God's grace. Now, I want to consider two things about Mary's call, and then I want to consider a short application. Two things. First of all, what is Mary's reaction to this call upon her life, this very dramatic call upon her life? And then what are the results of Mary's call? So let's first of all consider with me the reaction, Mary's reaction to being called. The text says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Very often in life, unfortunately for many of us, our very first reaction to hearing something or being told something actually reveals quite a bit about what is going on inside. You cannot hide it. It's almost like an acid test. So often, I know personally, when I am busy at work, my head is down in something, and I am asked, do you mind just helping out with something? I cannot hide that scowl. I cannot hide that sigh. And I am convicted of that sinful reaction. But notice something in Mary. The immediate reaction is not one of pride. It is not one of self-exaltation. There is a kind of genuine who me attitude, a genuine humility that we see. Later in verse 38, a few minutes later in this whole interaction, we also get to see the obedience. We get to see her humility. We get to see her obedience. In verse 38, she says, may your word to me be fulfilled. Amazing word. In fact, in 2 weeks' time, we will focus exclusively on that part. I want to say, if you know a little bit about the Bible and what actually happened before, so I described to you that 6 months before, Gabriel actually visits Zechariah, just a few verses before in our text. Now, if you know this part of the Bible, actually think about how Zechariah reacted to also being given a call, and the promises that would be on his unborn son, John the Baptist's life. Similar to Mary, he also reacted afraid, troubled. But that fear immediately led to disbelief. Unlike Mary, there was no obedience, no immediate obedience. So Zechariah unfortunately reacted. In Luke 1 verse 18, he says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And that reaction brought what? It brought consequences. It brought its own consequences. For 9 months, he was made mute. That's the reaction of the call. What are the results of the call? We can speculate a little bit. So actually, if you read on again, read the context. If you look on after our verses, we find out that actually, just a few days after Gabriel left, Mary went off and visited her relative Elizabeth. She stayed there for 3 months and then went home. She went home to little old Nazareth, this close community of Nazareth. I think you could kind of imagine the outrage, the potential of outrage. The suspicion, Mary's pregnant? Mary's pregnant? And in fact, Joseph has in mind, right, we know from the book of Matthew, Joseph has in mind to actually divorce her quietly because he does not want to expose her to the public disgrace of being, wow, what's happening to Mary in this very small village? And it takes a divine intervention for Joseph to actually not do that. Then we know many, many, many years later, 33 years later, that actually Mary is there looking up at her son being murdered. So God's call on our lives does not mean it's all smooth sailing from now on. We effortlessly get to sail through life's storms. No, things are still pretty windy in life. Things are still pretty shaky in life. So hold on to that call, Mary. Anchor yourself in those promises that have been given upon your unborn son. Remember them, Mary. Christian, remind yourself of the verses that have been spoken over your life, where God has brought you from. Mary, her reaction, both to the Gabriel and after her birth, is very interesting and very important for us Christians to learn from. What happens after she gives birth and the shepherds visit her? She reflects. She ponders the wonder. In Luke 2:19, after the visit of the shepherds, after the birth, it says, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She reflected and reminded herself of all those things that had happened. Now, Mary's call was unique. It will never be replicated. So we are careful when making any kind of application, but the obvious application is that there is a call on your life, Christian. And it is unique in that nobody else can do it. There is a specific task or some specific task which God has specifically called you to do. Time and again, in fact, I would hear it, and I think we do ask ourselves, wonder to ourselves, what is God's call upon my life? Am I still in God's call upon my life? Now, I would answer, well, I believe in progressive revelation, both in the Bible and in our own lives. God very rarely gives us the entire picture all at once. Here you go, here's 30 years. I don't think we could handle that. God does sometimes let us in to what he's doing. He gives us a few big picture stuff and sets us on our way. But I would say a more pertinent question for us to ask instead of the what is God's call for the next 30 years is what is God's call for me right now in this situation that is right in front of me? Right now, raising this child, studying for this exam, looking for this job, and how am I reacting to that? Is it with the same humility and obedience that we see in Mary that we saw time and time and again in Jesus Christ? How are we reacting to it? Maybe you're in a situation at the moment where you're afraid and you need courage. You know what you have to do. You just need the courage to do it. Let me tell you something. How you and I react to what God has for us in this one thing, this one maybe quite small thing that you know he wants you to do, has its own consequences. And you cannot see The bigger assignment that God has called for you, which is just around the corner, which will require the character that he is forming in you right now. You can't see that. He just often gives us enough light for the journey. But very often, that thing he wants you to do is forming character for other things. So that's the call. Let us continue with our text, verses 31 to 33, and turn to the promises. After the call, the angel Gabriel gives promises. These are ancient promises. These are hundreds and hundreds, nay, thousand years old promises, not forgotten promises, now being fulfilled promises. First promise. The angel Gabriel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, I would think that Mary is very much a woman of faith, a Jewish woman of faith, and she surely knows that the angel Gabriel is now quoting to her from the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This is the main event. The Bible then tells us then that Mary's reaction to this is one of what? What does she do? I told you, a few days after the angel leaves, she goes off, she visits her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says to her, you are blessed because you believed in God's promises, and Mary's reaction is an overflow of praise. Check it out later on, verses 46 to 55, it's called the Magnificat, this amazing song of worship, where Mary praises God's grace to the lowly. Now, you may have actually grown up in a church, maybe kind of one of these orthodox, high liturgical churches, where actually they celebrate the Annunciation of our Lord's Day, the 25th of March, right? 9 months before Christmas, there are some churches which would celebrate this announcement of Gabriel. Now, that day can be wrongly made to celebrate Mary. And it's wrong, I would say, because Mary actually points all of the worship to God in her song of worship. It's an amazing. Look what God is doing, she says. He gives grace to the humble. His redemptive plan is already in motion. The Jesus is actually going to leave the glories of heaven and come into this earth. This is amazing, she says. Like Mary, Christian, you and I are also commanded to celebrate. Because when we celebrate, what we're actually doing is we're saying, I trust in God's promises. That's what Mary was doing. I trust in his provision. I maybe cannot see how it's all going to work out, but I'm not going to rely on myself. I'm going to trust in his provision. So actually, we'll be looking at it through the whole book of Philippians, time and time again, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Christian, are you rejoicing in the Lord? I exhort you, in that kind of life situation where you found that job, where you recovered from that illness, when you took that small life step to say, I'm going to give praise to God. I'm going to say, yeah, I trust in his promises. I'm going to say, I trust in his provision. So I'm going to deliberately decide to celebrate and give the glory to him. That's what we're called to do. So as we continue then, we see the text continues. Gabriel then instructs Mary to name her son Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So Jesus is a word conversion of the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua is Jehovah, which means salvation. Jehovah is salvation. So literally, the plan of God is embedded in Jesus' name. There is salvation in Jesus' name, literally. The name Jesus means he saves. He saves, and he is also called the Son of the Most High. Now that name, the origins of that name also date thousands and thousands of years back. Look what the angel Gabriel is already doing. He invokes this name, Son of the Most High, because the high priest Melchizedek, king of Salem, blessed, if you remember Genesis, he blessed Abraham after Abraham's victory, and he blessed him with these words. Genesis 14, verse 19, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. First time in the Bible, Most High, Creator of heaven and earth. And from that point on, that name became a very common name among the Israelites for God. So in very simple terms, what the angel Gabriel is doing is saying, Jesus is God, he saves. And that is the message that we proclaim here at IBC. Jesus is God, he saves. But let me ask you something. How do you hear that name, Jesus? There may be a few of us here today, that name is just a name. And you haven't yet called upon that name, admitting you can't do it, but maybe he can. Have you called upon the name of Jesus for your salvation? Is it a beautiful name for you? Think about it. Let's continue and continue with the last of the angel's promises. And here we see more ancient promises being fulfilled. So, when the angel promises, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, we are cast back. We are cast back 1,000 years to 2 Samuel, where God, if you remember, gave a covenant with David. And he said to David, what? He said in 2 Samuel, your throne, 2 Samuel 7:16, your throne shall be established forever. Every promise of God is fulfilled. Hebrews 10, he who promised is faithful. There is not a single promise of God that falls by the wayside. Jesus Christ is on his throne right now. And he promises that he will return. We heard it. He promises that he will come back and step back on this earth because his throne is eternal. It is forever. Christian, how are you reacting to that promise? I think there is only one reaction for us. It is the reaction of faithful diligence. It is the reaction of preparation and wise stewardship of what God has given to us. Are you reacting in such a way? Or are we just ignoring the promise and doing what we please? Jesus warns us there will be consequences for both. Now, while we wait expectantly, there are many wonderful promises for us Christians to grab a hold of right now. But I want to ask us a kind of challenging question, a little bit of a mean question, if you like, and a challenge. Could you name any of the promises in the Bible? Or 5 of them? Or 10 of them? Do you know how many promises are actually in the Bible for you and I? There was a scholar, a Bible scholar, who did a relatively famous study. He went through the entire Bible over 2 years, and he cataloged every single promise that is given by God to humanity. And he found almost 8,000 promises. There are almost 7,847 promises have been given to you and I. Can you name 5 of them? Can you name 10 of them? Convicting, right? Also for myself. There's one promise which I love. Deuteronomy verse 31, verse 6. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you're a parent, that is such a lovely promise to pray upon your children as they sleep, or to remind them of that promise as they go off to school. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Ground yourself in it. For you and I too. So the challenge is this. Track down some of those promises. You don't have to look far. Write down a few promises. Memorize them. meditate upon them, and then use them. So when you're in that situation where you do need that courage, you don't know what to do, when you're at the end of your rope, you can use that promise as your strength, as your guide, as your light. I want us to think of these promises like this. Imagine that you were given a free lifetime travel pass. You could travel on any plane, any train, any bus, any taxi for the rest of your life for free. And you take that travel ticket and you put it in your wallet and you never use it. You just go up on life, never using it. These promises are covenant realities between God and us. They are not options. Take a hold of them. Anchor yourself in them when the winds get shaky, and they will get shaky. His grace is sufficient for you. Call upon the name of the Lord. He will deliver you. No matter how old the promise is, as we've seen from our text, no matter how old it is, God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. I was thinking that of Mary, that 33 years, right, after this announcement, when Mary is standing, and we know that Mary is there watching her son and the grisly murder of her son unfold before her eyes, I wonder if this promise, this final promise of Gabriel, flashed through her mind. His kingdom will never end. And she maybe thought to herself, maybe it's ending. But then maybe she grabbed a hold of that promise. I don't know how God is going to do this, but this promise has been spoken over Jesus' life. Yeah, I'll hold on to it. Yeah, and a few days later, what happened? Jesus, Son of the Most High, defeated death, and he rose again. And Mary got a glimpse, a little glimpse, of how that promise was going to be fulfilled. There was a call on Mary's life. There was a call on your life. There are promises that were given. And in this season, then, we wait expectantly for the call and for the promises to be realized. But ultimately, we know this truth, right? Those promises, those messianic promises, were ultimately upon Jesus' life. And when Jesus came into this world, what did he do? How did he begin his ministry? Straight after being baptized, he confirms his rescue mission. He goes and proclaims, "Yes, I have come. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to send the message of good news. The redemption plan is here. The plan of salvation is here. It's me." Jesus, time and time again, reacted to the call on his life with unwavering obedience. And we know the storms got very, very choppy in his life. He obeyed, amazingly, he obeyed, despite knowing he would be betrayed and beaten and then put to death. And he told his disciples that. A year before, he said, "This is what's going to happen to me. This is the call on my life. This will happen." And he still went through to it. This is why every single promise in the Bible finds its yes in Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our Savior. So there is a call on your life, Christian. There are specific things that God wants you to do. And there are promises, many of them, that have been given to you that you and I are to anchor ourselves on. How are you responding? How are you reacting to that call and those promises? Let me take a moment and just ask us just to be quiet for a second. Let me just ask for a moment of silence as we maybe come and think of that question. How are we reacting to what God wants us to do and to the promises that have been, many of them that he's given? Let's take a moment of silence and allow the Holy Spirit just to come and do his work. Heavenly Father, we just prayed at the beginning, and we just pray again that we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus. When we were at our very worst, you sent your Son Jesus into this world, the ultimate demonstration of your love for us. And I just find it so amazing that despite knowing exactly what was going to happen to you, Jesus, you walked unwaveringly so, according to the call on your life. And we thank God so much that you scorned the shame for the joy that was set before you, the joy that we would be with you in heaven. We know that there are things that you have called us to do in our lives, and some of them very small, it's just the day thing. We pray to be obedient to it. I pray that we would take hold of those promises and walk according to them. We thank you so much that we can take hold of them. We pray to be faithful. We pray to be humble like you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.